If you have your Bibles, please go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter number 1. The name of the message this morning, seeing opportunity in your trials. Seeing opportunity in your trials. The Apostle Paul, one day he dreamed of getting to go to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. He dreamed of one day getting to go to Rome and being able to preach the gospel of Christ there. Well, life does not always work out the way we plan. And instead of Paul getting to go to Rome as a preacher, he went to Rome as a prisoner. The Apostle Paul was falsely accused. He was illegally arrested. He was unlawfully jailed, basically because of preaching the gospel of Christ, and the religious system didn't like it. They had him arrested and jailed. And that's why if you look down here at verse number 13, Paul's writing this from prison. And he says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ. Paul calls the chains that were on his wrist, he calls them my chains, my bonds in Christ. In other words, they were there because of his stand for Christ. They were there because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says, these are my chains in Christ. These are my chains that are here because of my stand for Christ. The Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar. So he was sent to Rome. He was a Roman citizen, so he was allowed to appeal to Caesar. He appeals to Caesar. They take him to Rome where he's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard while waiting for his trial. And it was from that backdrop that he wrote the book of Philippians. And he wrote the Philippian church that he started this church. But Paul makes it clear to these believers that he wasn't looking for pity. You know, when Paul wrote, you would think he'd be looking for some pity. He would be looking for them to feel sorry for him. He makes it clear. He's not writing this letter for their pity. Look down at verse 12 with me. Philippians 1:12. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. I like that. The guy has been beaten. He's been illegally arrested, illegally jailed. He's been put in prison. He's been through shipwreck. I mean, he went through unbelievable horror to even get to Rome. He's been put in prison in Rome. He just says, that's the things that happened to me. You know, he doesn't detail all the problems. He doesn't detail the trials. He just says, you know the things that happened unto me? Look what he says in verse 12. He said, those things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, you know what he says, church? Don't you feel bad for me. Don't you feel bad for me. These chains around my wrist, he said, God's actually using them for good. And God's giving me opportunities that I would have never had without these bonds, without these chains. You see, Satan thought he'd won a big battle when he induced the angry mob to arrest and to jail Paul. Man, he thought he had really won a big battle. Little did he know that Paul's chains were going to give Paul an opportunity to impact this world in an incredible way. Now here's the lesson, church. Here's the lesson I want you to get this morning. In your handout it says, our God can take trials. He can take problems. He can take tragedy. And He can take all those trials that Satan means for harm. And God can turn that around and He can use them for His good and for His glory. Now you get that lesson because that's what we get from Philippians 1, 12 through 18. How many of you have noticed life can throw you some curveballs? Have you noticed that? Life can throw you some curveballs, baby. And you know, you think about the curveball. We've all been through it. You know, the Bible calls it things that are common to man. Sometimes we get the idea, I'm the only one going through this. You know, well, God says they're common to man. You know, and life can throw you some curveballs of, you know, just sudden tragedy or unexpected health problems, financial reversals, accidents. The loss of a job, worse than the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one. And you know, life throws you some curveballs, and you know, these things can feel like chains that have you bound. But today I want you to see that there is some divine opportunity in those chains. There's some divine opportunity in those trials. There are some divine opportunities in those tragedies. And I want to give you three thoughts from this text about trials and about seeing opportunity in those trials. Number one is this. Life's trials give you an opportunity to witness to the lost. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you're a Roman guard. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? I wonder what Paul talked about. I mean, it's kind of funny in a way because, you know, here's these Roman guards and Paul is supposed to be captive to them. God made them captive to Paul. And Paul was able to share the gospel and talk about Christ. Well, guess what happened? Well, a lot of them ended up getting saved. A lot of these guards ended up getting saved. Look down at chapter 1, verse 13. He said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace," Caesar's palace, "and in all other places." Look over at chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to go right back to chapter 1. Just flip over a couple pages to chapter 4. Bring me back just a hair in the A's. Chapter 4, verse 22. Notice how he ends this letter. He tells the church at Philippi, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of whose household?" Paul had actually had the opportunity to penetrate Caesar's household, the emperor Caesar. He'd had the opportunity, because of him being taken as a prisoner to Rome, he'd had an opportunity to penetrate Caesar's household with the gospel. And many of these folks had ended up getting saved. In your handout, it says, through Paul's chains, the gospel pioneered new ground where it had never been before. Go back to chapter 1. I'll show you a great word. Chapter 1. Look at verse 12. He said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," in other words, getting in prison, getting jailed, all that, he said, "they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance." Now, I want you to notice that word furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance there means progress. It means advancement. So what Paul is saying is, he's saying, look, because of my chains, because of these trials, these problems, these tragedies that I've been through, he's saying the gospel of Christ has actually made progress. It has actually made furtherance. It has made advancement because of this. These things, all these bad things, have fallen out to the furtherance, the advancement, the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that God can take your chains and do the same thing with them? Whatever trial that you may be going through, I want you to ask yourself this question. How can I use this to be a witness for Christ and impact lives? A few weeks ago, I went and traveled to Orlando with my wife to visit the Florida Hospital in Orlando. And we went into the room of Norm Shive, one of the deacons of our church. And when we went in there, Norm was very weak, couldn't even get out of bed, but he was beaming. And Kathy was beaming. And we were like, "What are you guys so happy about?" And they pointed to the 18-year-old boy that was in the bed next to Norm. They said, "Pastor Dan, we've been witnessing to him," and I can't remember his name right now. Do you remember? I can't remember. But they said, "We've been witnessing to this guy." Said, "Today, just now, right before you got here, he prayed and accepted Christ as his Savior." The things that happened to Norm, they actually fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. See? And that's what this is all about, is taking your trials, your problems, and actually using them to impact some lives, to make a difference in some lives, to bring some people to Christ. I've seen some powerful ministries that were started out of a great trial that somebody else went through. I'm thinking of a gentleman right now. His daughter was born blind. And out of that tragedy came one of the most powerful ministries to blind people. Actually, I'm sorry, deaf people. She was born deaf. What came a powerful ministry to deaf? There's a guy that took the chains, okay, of life that come sometimes, took it and it fell out to the furtherance of the gospel, and scores of deaf children and deaf people have come to Christ through that tragedy. I've seen people who have gone through different tragedies. Maybe it was an addiction, and through Christ they overcame that. Now they've been able to help people and reach people for Christ that are suffering from that same addiction. I've seen people that have gone through tragedy of a divorce, and it just ripped their heart out and took their heart out and just like a sponge, just did this, you know. But yet they have taken that. Now they've got ministries to help people, to reach people that are going through. And it becomes a point of contact with lost people that are going through that, whereby they can minister to them and reach them. I want you to think in terms of your chains and your trials. And I want you to think in terms of how could I take those things and actually use them for the furtherance, the advancement of the gospel. In your handout it says, the trials of life. Now this is a great statement. I want you to think about what we're reading here. The trials of life are a powerful stage on which you can live out the reality of what it means to have Christ in your life. The trials of life provide an awesome stage on which you can demonstrate what it means to have Christ in your life. Paul says to these believers, hey, don't feel sorry for me. Don't feel sorry for me. These chains have actually helped to further the gospel. Paul says, let me tell you, instead of writing this letter, and this is, you know, most of us, this is what we would do. Let me tell you all I've been through. Let me tell you about everything. Let me tell you all the bad things that have happened to me. Let me tell you how unfair life has been to me. And man, I tell you what, all of us in here are capable of that, aren't we? Just kind of wallowing in self-pity. What I want you to see this morning is Paul didn't do that. Paul said, let me tell you how God is using my trials and my problems in a positive way to reach people. Number two, life's trials give you an opportunity to encourage other believers. Not just to reach lost people with the gospel, but it gives you an opportunity to actually encourage other believers. Now everybody look down with me at verse 14. Let's go down to verse 14. Notice the statement Paul makes here while in prison. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, the implication here is that before Paul's imprisonment, many of these believers in Rome were very afraid, or at least reluctant to share their faith. They were intimidated, they were hesitant, they were gun-shy about sharing their faith, probably because of persecution. They didn't want to be persecuted. As they witnessed Paul's strong faith and his determination, even while he was in chains, it gave them confidence and it gave them courage and boldness. You see, seeing Paul and seeing his boldness for Christ, his willingness to suffer for the gospel of Christ, had kind of lit a fire, you know, under this church. It had intensified their zeal. Why? Well, courage is contagious. Courage is contagious. They saw Paul going through this great trial, but they saw his boldness to stand firm even while through trials, and man, it just encouraged them. It just lit a fire under them. It just really did something to them spiritually. You know, most of you in here know that I'm a Packer fan. And if you follow football at all, you know Packer fans are in mourning right now. Because our beloved one, Brett Favre, retired, rode off into the sunset. And it's really been hard on me, too. No, I'm just kidding. So you know that. Well, Favre, one of the things I've watched him through the years, and I've noticed the rest of the team will feed off of him in adversity. You know, in other words, through the years, and I'm sure if you're a football fan, you know this too, Favre will just get, boom, pounded. And I've seen him with blood coming out of his mouth. And I've seen him, you know, they have to carry him over to the sideline, and they'll call a timeout. And Favre will be over there, and they'll be checking him out and all this. And there's been times when the coaches were not going to release him to go back to the game, and they'll turn their back. He's running back onto the field. And he'll go back out on the field, and inevitably he'll throw a touchdown pass, you know, within a few plays. He'll go and drive the team. Why? The rest of the team, they may have been sluggish, they may have not been playing well, they may have not been playing up to the potential, but seeing the courage from Favre, that just kind of intensified them, it lit a fire under them, it made them more bold, it made them more courageous to where they went out there and they were able to fulfill their potential and their capability. Christian, let me reiterate something to you again. I said it a minute ago, and I'm going to say it again. The trials of life are a powerful stage on which you live out the reality of your faith in Christ. You see, because not only does it impact lost souls, not only does it send a message to the lost that are watching your life, but it also gives great encouragement and exhortation to fellow believers. When other believers see you showing forth the peace of God and faith in God, even in the midst of problems, there is no way to tell you what that does for your fellow believers. In your handout, it says, when you're going through times of intense pain and suffering, the natural thing is to focus on, does anybody know? Yep, let's bring it up. The natural thing is to focus on self. Am I right, church? Hey, I'm not here to condemn anybody because I've been there. I'm not here to try to act like you're terrible and I'm not because I've been there. I've had pity parties. Okay? Been there, done that. I've had pity parties. You know, here's the thing. When you're going through a trial, a tragedy, a problem, whatever, you know the tendency is to focus on self. Woe is me. Or the tendency is to blame God. I don't know why God's doing this to me. And the tendency is to get into that, you know, that pity party mentality. You know, I'm just going to tell you though, that's a huge discouragement to other believers when they see you do that. And it can actually lead to their faith being undermined. When they see you with this defeatist attitude, it just, she's such a downer. You know, but in your handout, if you'll turn your handout over, it says, when you're going through a trial and you're at peace, and it says in your handout, you're focusing on Jesus, you're giving God glory. Man, what an encouragement you are to others. I remember several years ago, I guess probably been 6 years ago, some of you will remember a fellow in our church by the name of David Warren, David and Judy Warren. And Judy moved to Tennessee, where she was from, because David passed away. David was a fairly young man. I believe he was in his late 50s. David got cancer. David was from Tennessee, just a southern boy, and David was a southern gentleman, and I tell you, I watched him battle cancer, and he always had a smile on his face, and he was always praising God. Well, then, he had a stroke on top of the cancer, and I remember going to see him in the hospital, laying there dying of cancer, his left side paralyzed from the stroke, and I will never forget every time I would see him, every time. You remember this, Denise. Every time he would say, God's been so good to me. He's been so good to me. He's given me a wonderful church family. He's blessed me with godly friends. People praying for me all over, he'd say. He has blessed me with a wonderful wife. and he would start rattling off all the blessings. Laying there in a hospital bed, dying of cancer, with his left side paralyzed. God has been so good to me. That's what he'd tell me. Every time until the day he took his last breath, he was praising his God. And it made such an indelible impression on me, I've never forgotten it to this day. I preached his funeral here and in Tennessee. Hundreds and hundreds of people lined up to come to his funeral. Lives he'd impacted for Christ. And I preached a message at his funeral entitled The Goodness of God. Because I told the people how David was always talking about the goodness of God up until the day he died. David Warren's been gone for years, but his life still impacts my life. Because he took his chains and he used them as an opportunity to encourage other believers. The last thing I want to give you is this. Life's trials give you an opportunity to demonstrate the joy of the Lord. Can I just tell you something right now? Young Christians, listen to me because you need to hear this. Older Christians, you know this is true. One of the most difficult, painful things that a Christian will ever go through is when you are falsely accused or criticized by a fellow believer. We expect it from unbelievers, but we don't expect it from believers. Let me let you in on something, okay? All of us in here are what we call humans, okay? And all of us in here fail. And we are all capable of hurting one another. And it will happen. It will happen. It's going to happen. One of the most painful things is when another believer hurts you that way or misconstrues what you did or falsely accuses you or maligns you or criticizes you behind your back or talks about you to another believer. That's hurtful. Man, in 18 years of ministering here at this church, you know what? The longer you just stick with it, though, the tougher your skin gets. You learn to just have some tough skin and realize that's life. You're not perfect. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Amen? And, you know, you've heard the expression, kicking them while they're down. That's exactly what people were doing to Paul while he was in prison. Let me show you. Look at verse 15. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. Now notice what their motive was. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Listen to me, Christian. There were preachers who were envious of Paul. They were envious of his ministry. And they were taking this opportunity while he was in prison to blast him. They were taking this opportunity, okay, to try to turn people against the Apostle Paul. Maybe they were out there saying things like, well, you know, there's just sin in Paul's life or he wouldn't be in prison to begin with. Christians will do stuff like that. They'll say hurtful things. I'll never forget one time I was battling some sickness and I was sick for a prolonged period of time. And I had a fellow believer just encourage me in the Lord and came up to me and said, brother, do you think there's some sin in your life? Man, I mean, it's just such an encouragement to me, you know. And Christians do stupid stuff like that. Listen, maybe these guys were running around and they were saying things like, well, you know, Paul lacks faith. If he didn't lack faith, he'd be out of prison. He'd be released. Or they were saying things like, well, Paul's in prison, we're free, we've got freedom. That's proof that his spiritual powers are inferior to ours. And they thought that as Paul got word that they were spreading these things, they thought that as Paul got word that God was blessing their ministries and that he was, and that many of Paul's disciples were now following them, they thought that would add affliction to him. They thought that would add distress to him. Man, they thought it would just eat him up, just burn him up there in prison and just make him one bitter man. But what was Paul's attitude? Verse 18. What then? Okay, so what am I going to do about it? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what, church? Rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. His attitude was, hey, you know what? Hey, I know their heart. I know it's not right, but you know what? They're preaching Christ, so I rejoice. You know what Paul did? Paul's sitting in prison, and he said, you know what? I'm going to make a choice to rejoice. I'm just going to make a choice to rejoice. Paul was just happy and excited because Christ was being preached and talked about. Nothing could take away Paul's joy, not the chains of Rome. Nothing could take away his joy, not even the painful criticism of fellow believers. In your handout it says, did you know that joy is a gift from God to every believer? Did you know nothing can take away your joy? Did you know that joy, in your handout it says, joy comes from God's Spirit that lives within you and isn't dependent on outward circumstances? Amen is right. Listen, there's only what, Christian, there's only one thing that can take away your joy, and that's sin. Listen, when we choose to take on sinful attitudes of bitterness, when we choose to take our trials and our chains and get bitter about them, when we choose to take on sinful attitudes of anger and fear and doubt and resentment, negativism, pride, jealousy, well, you know what? We lose our joy. You know, when we begin to accuse the Lord, well, God, why are you doing this to me? God, you're not treating me fair. And when we get angry with God and we blame God, our joy is one of the first casualties to go. Paul experienced sorrow, tears, hurt, grief, disappointment, listen to me, suffering, pain, yet he never allowed these circumstances to dictate his joy. They call this the joy epistle because he keeps talking in this epistle about rejoicing in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. Guy's sitting in prison. Guy's been falsely accused. He's out there being maligned by fellow Christians. I mean, everything is outwardly against the guy. But yet he's just rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. He says, man, these things have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Man, good things are happening through my chains. Instead of, let me tell you all the unfair things going on in my life. His attitude was, let me tell you all the good stuff God's doing through my problems. Hey, let me tell you all the good things God's doing through these trials. In your handout, it says he simply would not allow circumstances of life to come between him and his love for his Savior. He was not going to allow the circumstances of life to come between him and his love for... Paul was not going to let himself get bitter. Now listen, he just wasn't going to let himself get bitter. Now how about you, Christian? How's your joy today? How's your joy? When you go through trials and problems, and we all do, the Bible says they're common to man. They're common to man. We live on a sin-cursed earth where nothing's perfect. Amen? And I mean, there's if we knew the disease floating around right now, it'd freak us out. I mean, listen, we live in a sin-cursed world where there's sickness, there's pain, there's death, there's suffering, there's heartache, there's problems, there's trials. And as Christians, we're not immune from any of that. That's just life. Okay? But the question is this, when you go through those things, do you look at it as woe is me or do you look at it as an opportunity? An opportunity to reach the lost? And to, you know, those trials provide a real powerful stage that your neighbor that's lost see you living out the reality of what it means to have Christ in your life. You know, when you go through trials and problems, do you see it as an opportunity to encourage other believers as they see your faith and your peace? When you go through trials, it says in your handout, do you see it as an opportunity to demonstrate the unfailing joy of the Lord? In your handout, look at the very bottom there, John 16:22. I've got it in your handout there. Jesus said, "And your joy," what's the next two words? "No man taketh from you." Say that. Let's say that whole verse together as we end the message. Ready? "And your joy, no man taketh from you." Hey, seeing opportunity in your trials. I hope this message has been an encouragement to you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.